would go to cover this Sunday, I instantly went to this passage, and I just have a passion for the unity and the growing together of the local church and to be able to talk through that. So that's what we'll be doing this morning. But first, we're going to start in the 1870s. We're going to talk a minute about a young general who got his ranks during the Civil War. And by the 1870s, he was looking for career. He was looking for stature. He was looking for a calling. He was proud. He was driven. And really, because of his recklessness, because of his pushing the envelope, if you will, he was actually pretty successful as a general. Unfortunately, he also ran over people at the same time. This was the time, really a dark part of our American history, where we were removing the Indians from their homelands and putting them in reservations throughout the countries. There was a certain Indian, you probably recognize his name by the name of Sitting Bull, and he decided that he was going to be a thorn in the side of the American government. So he went to the reservation, he decided, you know, I'm not going to stay here on this reservation, I'm going to go outside and push the government around a little bit. Probably kudos to him at the time. This culminated in what we know now is the Battle of Little Bighorn. The general was General Custer, of the general who I was talking about. There he is in all of his glory. So for you Army aficionados, I'm going to give a very quick rundown of kind of where I'm leading. This is not a historical account by any measure. Well, it's a historical account, but I'm not going to be digging into the weeds, if you will. But the Battle of Little Bighorn failed for a number of reasons. Really, the two biggest reasons was General Custer was relying on false truth. And the other reason was General Custer has managed to divide himself and the people that were around him. The false truth was number one, he had faulty information as he went after Sitting Bull, that he was going to go into this tribe and they wanted to put on the reservations. Custer's drive was to really show how great he was by really wiping them off the face of the earth. But as he went to this camp, he thought there was maybe one tribe. He didn't know that a number of them had converged together and were kind of hanging out. So he kind of walked into a hornet's nest that he didn't know. The second was the false information as he found from his scouts tracks, Indian tracks around where he was moving in. And he thought that he was going to be reported by these scouts to the tribe. So he got anxious and said, I have to go now to finish this off. What he didn't know is the tracks were actually leading away from the village, not towards the village. So they weren't even going to report that he was there. They weren't going to go back to the village. The second problem with Custer is because of his ego, he had really alienated most of the men that were underneath his command. When he divided his army, when he attacked this tribe, there was a number of generals who knew the battle was going on, and either they didn't have the fire in their belly that Custer did, or they didn't have the clear vision that Custer did, but they hung back, and they allowed him to kind of go into the fray alone. They hit some other skirmishes in the outskirts. So because of division, because of faulty information, Custer ended up in a mass grave on the Battle of Little Bighorn battlefield. Bottom line, Custer was not looking out for his men but his own glory, and Custer did not have accurate information. His men were disunified, and the task that they set out for ended up in defeat in battle. That's kind of the negative sense of what we're talking about this morning. But our goal is this morning to talk about the church and what unity, what bonding together, what true information, what bonding together will bring to the God's glory. So that's going to be our task this morning of looking at Ephesians chapter 4. But we have to ask, first of all, where does unity flow from? Because we're not able to just jump into unity. We're not going to be able to just say, let's define unity. We can't just say, how can we be unified? what we have to do is we have to start first at what the source of unity is. And believe me, it's not us. We are not the source of unity. Paul starts out the chapter, this section of the letter. You notice the key word? What's the key word at the beginning of that chapter that we probably have to look at? Anyone? That was hopefully not rhetorical, but that's okay. The word therefore. What does the word therefore refer to? It says, hey, I'm looking at everything that I've already talked about. So what we have to do is look at what Paul has already written. And to do that, let's go back to Ephesians 2, and we're going to read 11 through 22. Kind of big chapters, great chapters that we're reading through this morning. Ephesians 2, 11 starts out, also starts out with therefore. Remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope without God in the world. Kind of a bleak picture. But, and a great but it is, but now in Christ Jesus, you once were far off and have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to one Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built in the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So you have this picture of separation, but God, then unity. And it's by the gospel, by what Christ did on the cross, to take what divides us from the Father, take it upon himself, that we're able to have access to relationship with God. Through Christ, we were brought together from separation to unity to him and to each other. We have to remember that when we were saved, to use that word, this was not just a one-on-one, I'm saved to relationship with God. That's true. But look around you. We were saved into relationship with each other. We were brought together as a church. That's not our rules. That's not what we decided. That's what God decided was the way that he was going to live out his calling in these last days, was through the church. That's us. That's what we were brought into. We were lost. We were separated from God, facing an eternity apart from the love of God. What other words are seen in there that just emphasize this? Brought near. That's actually two words, but phrases. Brought near. New man, reconciled, access to the Father, fellow citizens, members of the household of God, built together. These are words of hope, adoption, and reconciliation to God and to each other. But the important work of God, so we went from alone, we went from broken, to relationship and wholeness because of Christ. This redemption, this oneness in the Spirit, gives us the power to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, verse 1 of chapter 4. In this verse, the manner that we're being called is maintaining the unity and the bond of peace. That's going to be the context of what Paul's talking about. The calling is unity. The manner is maintaining that unity as a body. Since we've been rescued to unity, we are called to be unifiers. We are called to live out the the character of who God is, to reflect God and the work he's doing. That calling is from God himself. It's greater than any purpose or feeling or situations that we can rely on or that can offer us. This is a great calling. This is what he's calling us to himself. We are called, dare I say, we're commanded to maintain unity. We are called, we are commanded to maintain unity. Again, just to emphasize, this isn't the elder speaking, this isn't teacher speaking, this is God himself saying, I am calling you to be unifiers to each other. And you know what? That is a worthy calling. It's a hard calling, because we're still sinful people. Unity, we all know, is not easy. Like I said, we're a bunch of messed up people, but regardless, we are called to be unified. So then we have to start to look at, because of the fact that God sent Jesus to unify us to himself, what does it mean for us to unify then each other, or be a vessel of unity? First question that we have to look at is, what is unity? Important question to ask. Here's what it's not. Unity is not just a robotic agreement without disagreement. It is a focus, and it's defending the core of life-saving truth. Again, we talk about those open-handed versus close-handed issues. Remember, those close-handed issues are those things that we just can't deviate from. We can't deviate from the fact that Christ rose after 3 days. We can't deviate from the work that Christ did. Those are those things we're being unified to defend as a church and to call each other to. There's three things looking. We're starting a little bit later until chapter 4. What is unity? It is the focus on our one Lord. Unity is focus on our one Lord. We serve the same Savior. We don't each have individual Jesuses that we serve. It's one Jesus that we focus on. And ultimately, everything we do should be for his glory and his glory alone. John 14 says, John 14, 6 and 7. Here's Jesus' words. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. There's only one way. There's only one Jesus. There's only one truth. There's only one life. There's only one life giver. So to be unified, we need all to point to the same way. We need to all point to the same truth. And we all need to point to the same life. So we have to ask ourselves, if as a church we are a reflection of the one Lord, or we have to ask ourselves, are we a reflection of the one Lord and we're working and living towards his glory? When people look at us, do they see one way, one truth, and one life? Are we unified on the sense of who the Lord is and what he's doing? And then 1 Corinthians is both for us as an individual and us as a church. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. This isn't for our glory, this isn't the glory of the church, but this is the glory of the one life saver, the one God that we serve. So unity is a focus of one Lord. Unity is also the focus on one faith. We all need to rely and depend on the same true biblical doctrines, our faith in the truth of the gospel. There is only one gospel. As we encourage each other, as we discipline each other, as we give each other hope, as we give each other life-giving words. It has to flow from the same source. And there's only one life that it can come from. And it's right here. This is the one source that we can give each other. So unity means we turn to the same gospel to help and hope and give each other hope. We can't just counsel and speak from our gut or what our opinions are. If we're giving each other hope, we don't just go with what sounds good. When we're upset at someone, we don't just look at how they affected us, but it goes back again to God's glory. We should be saying the same thing to each other. It should be the same source of what hope is. In addition, each one of us, as a part of this church, is called to defend the gospel. In Philippians, Philippians 1, 27. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or in absence, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. One spirit, one mind, side by side in the faith and hope of the gospel. We have to be unified to be able to reflect properly what that gospel is, what we're standing side by side on. We have to go back to the Word of God and read it and know it. Because if we're reflecting again a different faith, how can we be unified as a church? How can we stand on that one hope? What is unity? It's the focus on our one Lord as a body. It is a focus on one faith as a body. And it's the focus on one baptism. Now we hear that, and I think we're going to instantly, kind of our minds are going to go to the act of baptism. But I think what we're really referring to is because of the work of Christ in our heart, we have been baptized to the same Spirit of God. We've been given the same Spirit of God. We're all guided by this one Spirit. And if we're all guided by the same Spirit, we're all guided by the same person. And I think this is really awesome to chew on and think about. Because we go to each of us, Matt, Mike, Arthur, everyone. As we serve here together, we're not being guided in all different directions. Absolutely, there's certain areas that God is working in each of us in. Different sins, different hopes, that we're being guided into his likeness. That's going to look different. But ultimately, the mission of God, the making disciples, the great commission, the great commandment, all of these things he's guiding us to, we're all being guided to the same purpose and the same calling. So if we're relying on him, a great supernatural thing is going to happen, and that's that we're going to be guided to the same spot. We're going to be guided to the same vocal point. It's not going to be random. It's going to be hope-filled. And we're going to be pointing each other again to the same place, the same hope, the same reconciliation, the same adoption, the same hope that is the gospel of Christ. And when we do that, we're going to be able to reflect him properly as a church. Because it's not going to be different reflections. It's going to be one solid reflection, because there's one solid truth. So ultimately, as I looked through this, unity is not so much of an action as it's a focus. There are things that we do, but ultimately, unity is who we're reflecting. Unity is the relying on the same gospel, relying on the same truth, and relying on the same hope. This focus does not change. I was thinking through as I was writing these notes, the words, "On Christ the solid rock I stand." This is a solid force that we build our lives on. It does not change. So we can be rest assured on this solid focus that we have. We're not going to be tossed to and fro, as it says. If we focus on our one Lord, as we focus on our one faith and our one baptism, again, I say we'll be all looking to the same place. So we have to ask, what happens when our focus changes? What happens when we focus on maybe just form, or what happens when we focus on just a false gospel? 1 Corinthians 1:10, again, this is written in the positive form, which is good. 1:10 says this, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be unified in the same mind and the same judgment." The reason I bring this passage up is the word division in this context really translates to the word tear or ripped. Let there be no tearing or ripping among you. That's what happens when we're divided. We're torn apart. We're divided. And take a piece of clothing. If it's torn or ripped, how good is it? It's difficult. It's damaged. So we're called to defend unity. He, in fact, writes here, "I appeal to you, brothers." He's begging them, be unified. Do not be divided. And again, that's not just saying, I'm going to really try really hard to not be divided. But it's throwing ourselves on the mercy and the wisdom and the grace of Christ and following what his calling is for our life. So that's a quick picture of what unity is. I really had to ask myself, how important is unity to God? Because I figure, hey, if it's important to God, it really should be important to us. We've already read him calling us to unity, so we know it's important. But I thought we'd take just a second to step back and say, how important is unity to God? Unity is a part of who God is. I think we need to understand that unity is a part of God's character. It is a part of who he is. And it is the goal that he's striving for in all of his people. He is striving for us to be unified with himself, and he is striving for us to be unified with each other. Let's look at a couple places. Number one, creation. Before we were even created, in the beginning of John, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This points to the character of who God is. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. They were in perfect relationship. They were enjoying each other. We always talk about God, and part of the area that the church struggles through is the Trinity, right? But the real point of that is there is unity in who God is. There's relationship. It's part of who he is. So before we even created, God was in perfect unity with himself. We have to look, when we're talking about unity, we have to look at the crucifixion. God was willing to sacrifice his son in order for us to be able to have unity, not separation from him. We have to put in context the length that God was willing to go to in order for us to be reconciled with himself. He was able to take Jesus, willing, happily take Jesus, in order for a sacrifice to be made, so then that we can have access to the Father. I loved these words from Paul David Tripp. He said this, "Jesus was willing to bear the shocking horror of the Father's rejection. Jesus was willing to bear the shocking horror of the Father's rejection so you could know the transforming help of his acceptance." That's pretty radical measures. And we should be thankful that he did it. new creation, Revelation 21. John writes about the new heavens and the new earth. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with him, and they will be his people. Before people, unity. After this current world, unity. The whole story of God is bookmarked by unity. Someday there's a day coming in a million years where we will all be living in unity with him. We will be his people, he will be our God, and everything will be perfect. Perfection is unity with God our Father. Unity is important to God. How we live out unity is important to God. This calling is a serious calling. The last place I looked was how in Matthew 5:14, Jesus calls the church a light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before others so they can see your good works. Unity is important to God, and folks, we are a reflection of who God is. The church is set apart. People see the church. It's supposed to be a beacon of hope, a city on a hill set apart. What's one of the things that sets us apart? One of the things that sets us apart is we have a supernatural unity to each other, a love, a dependence. A bunch of broken people that love each other. Why? Because they love the gospel. They love what Jesus did. And we're able to be brought as one body, on one mission, on one calling. So we need to understand, when we are being a disunifier, I kind of feel like George Bush this morning, he's making up words as I go. I was getting all sorts of spell checks on this. Disunifier, I don't know if that's a word. But as we are depending on ourselves, breaking apart the body, in whatever form that may take, that is a result of a broken world. That is not how we're supposed to be. So when we are not together, when we're working against each other, when we're working against God, in a sense, we're really not believing who God is and what he did. We're not believing the importance of what he did, who he is. So we're not believing God. We're not believing in his transforming grace. We're not relying on him. We're relying on ourselves. Covered a little bit of what unity is. We talked how, that it is important to God. We see that through the whole story. So how does God equip us to unity? In Ephesians, we'll go back to our passage of Ephesians 4. One of the ways that he equips us to unity is he gives us the fruits of his Spirit. We see that in verse 3. Actually, it's verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing up with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity and the bond of peace. As I was reading this, I was more and more and more impressed that unity in the church is a result of serving and loving each other. If we're serving each other, if we're living out these fruits of the Spirit, something that God gives us, we will be unified. And then we look in 8 and 15. As we serve each other, as we're bonded together in peace, something really awesome happens in the body. Start in 8, and we'll read through 15. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. He gave gifts to men. So it's talking about here how Christ is giving out gifts. And that is these fruits of the Spirit that we're talking about. He's also giving us people. in verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are grown up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. As we live together in unity, and just so you know, every time I hear the word unity, I was like, oh, I wanted to go to a thesaurus and find different words, but that was the best one I can find since the Bible says it. As we are brought together in unity, we each have a role in this church. We each have a gift that Jesus has given us. Guys, we are unified together not only because of the one hope we have, but we're unified together because of our differences. 1 Corinthians, we know this passage, 1 Corinthians 12, 20 through 20. That would be short. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 20. Thanks, Matt. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body through many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or frees, and all were made to drink of the same spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in one body, each one of them as he chose. If we were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but there's one body. We are unified together by our differences. We really equip each other. As Galatians says. And I was thinking through, we have our, if any of you are thinking, boy, I feel bad with that kid, that's my son, so I guess I'll just have to, he can't leave his grandma Susie. So, we have four identities that we talk about. We talk about, see it on the wall over here. We talk about family, missionary, servant, learner. We all have different strengths. We are all going to lead and equip and train in different areas, and the body is going to do that. There are some of us that are stronger in other areas. Some of us are going to be a lot more gifted as being missionaries. Some of us are going to blaze the trail and lead the way in the area. Now we know from the Great Commission, we're all called to that. But there's going to be some of us that are going to equip the rest of us, help us, train us, and guide us in that direction. There's some that are going to be better at family, and we need to listen to those folks. They're going to defend this body, and they're going to guide us in that area. All those areas, some are servants. And I'll throw them under the bus. I think of Steve whenever I hear the word servant. If any of you, if you go out and your truck or car does not start, I guarantee you Steve will be underneath it until it does. He just has that heart to help. And we can look at a guy like Steve and rely on him and help us to equip us in being a servant. And some of us are great learners. And as a body, as we're unified together, we say, how do we help each other in these areas? Know that there's some stronger. We are not all prophets. We are not all evangelists. We're not all teachers. Each of us are called to those different areas. And when I say that, we're all, some people are gifted in those areas a lot more than others. What's the result? If we're one body, one calling, one gospel, one Lord, different parts working together, what's the result of that? We are one strong body. If we're all functioning rightly in different areas. If this body has a bum knee, we're going to limp. If we have a bad back, it's going to be hard. If we have an ingrown toenail, it's painful. All those different parts work together to a strong body, reflecting God's character rightly. We have saints that are equipped, that are taught by each other. You see in this passage, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. This is not just the elders. This is not just the pastors, not just the deacons, but the body equipping each other for the work that Christ has given us to do. We're guiding each other as we walk forward. We will be protecting the truth. We will not be tossed by other doctrines. If we're together defending the Word of God, we're not going to be tossed to and fro, but we're going to stand on the solid rock. And what we see at the end of 4, the body builds itself up in love. You need people. They love you. As we're relying on each other, that is what's going to bring about love in this body. As we serve and function how God created us, as we're united, we grow up in love. We love each other. And again, this is not our work. This is God's work. As we're living His calling, we're going to love and support and defend each other. We support, teach, minister, and walk through life together. This is what unity is. So, a few questions. And I'll kind of let you answer this. And I hope these are those areas then that you can talk to us. Are we at Windham Baptist Church united as a body? The way John Piper phrased it, and I'm kind of using it for my questions, he's kind of come out of 4:13. Number one, do we have a common conviction about Christ? As a body, do we have a common conviction about Christ? Number two, do we have a common confidence in Christ? Kind of moving to that heart. Do we have a common conviction of who Christ is? Do we have a common confidence in Christ? Do we have a common care for each other? Do we have each other's backs when it comes to the encouraging work of the gospel? And lastly, do we see and leverage the gifts that God has given us? This is each individual person working as one body. Do we see and leverage the gifts that God has given us? Each of us has a critical and important role, and I hope we don't oversee that. And I'm saying that as a sense of one of the leaders of this church. We can't oversee that we each have a role. We each have a calling. We each have a place in what we call the family of Windham Baptist Church. Windham Baptist Church, in turn, has a calling and a role when it comes to the universal church, the Catholic Church. So as a church, we're called to the greater mission. As people, we're called to the same mission together. In closing, a couple of dangers to let me remind you of. And this is those areas as we move forward. Unity does not mean that there is no disagreement or we have zero conflict. Okay, unity does not mean that there is no disagreement or we have zero conflict. But again, as we disagree, as we talk through hard things, does our heart go to the glory of God or are we fighting for the glory of ourselves? We have to ask ourselves that question. Number two, unity does not mean that in order to be loved that you have to disagree. You don't just need to be, you know, a robot. But also don't let your heart think that if you have questions, that you're not loved. Those two don't equal each other. Lastly, unity does not mean that we ignore sin. Those hard conversations can't be avoided just so we're unified. Unity comes apart in the body, helping each other and walking through difficult times and great times. But we have to have that one hope. We have to rely on that one Lord, look to that one faith, and rely on that same Spirit that's going to guide us. If we start relying on things that are other than that, just like Custer, it's going to be a lost battle. But because of his glory, he is working us up, so it's not hopeless. He is working us and molding us and making us into his image. We all need to hear concerns and disagreements, but your role, our role, is to make sure that our heart's goal is the glory of God. And we have to have a heart that looks at each other, loves each other, and we defend the unity of this body. That's so important as we look to God, as we look to his calling, that we defend and support and help each other. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, all of this is a massively huge, big order. And if we rely on ourselves, if we just try to do this harder, we're not going to succeed. But help us to love you more. Help us to focus our hearts, our concerns, our joys, everything on you. Help it to flow from the gospel. Help it to flow from true hope. Be with this body. Be with us individually. And be with us as we live out this calling in this area and to the people in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.